Well, I remember the first day of my oldest son's time in preschool, and I have a picture here of Graydon. We called him Gray Gray at this time. This was taken a little bit later, but when he first started preschool, I remember that day very clearly. It was near downtown Seattle where we lived at that time, and we were greeted by his new-to-him teacher, and she was holding a name tag in her hand. And I remember out of the blue, she asked little Graydon, "How do you spell your name?" Now, this is a simple question, but she seemed a bit inexperienced, unaware that this was a new little guy in a new environment with new people, and basically she'd just given him a spelling test right as he walked in the door. And I remember to this day the feeling in my own heart as I felt in my chest a bit of vulnerability, because he started really confident, and then he wavered into a bit of uncertainty. He said, G-R-A-X-X-O, and his voice kind of trailed off, and his eyes were looking at the kids playing, and then he met my eyes, and she laughed at him. And I remembered thinking I wanted to jump across the room and scoop him up. And shame feels a little bit like that, doesn't it? When we feel like we're under the pressure and we're not measuring up, and it can be shame we're feeling for something we didn't get right, and it can be shame we're feeling on behalf of someone we love. We feel that vulnerability. And shame starts to say something a little bit like this. I have a hunch you guys have heard this voice. You know, it's not really the thing you did wrong that's the problem. It's actually you that's the problem. You aren't enough. You never get it right. Well, we are in this sermon series, and we are looking at the important battles we fight with things as serious as anxiety and loneliness and guilt. And today, we're looking at ancient wisdom for modern living, offered to us as we battle a thing called shame. I can think of other moments when there have been higher stakes, more risk, more painful mistakes of mine or other people's. I'm sure all of you can think of those too. And after all, I've just shared something as simple as a name tag. Not really a big deal. But when we feel like the failure is us, we need good news about a good God. So I'm going to have us turn to Psalm 34, verse 4 through 5, and we're going to read about a different way to show up to the voice of shame. And it's one that puts joy at center stage, and that shadow of shame doesn't win in our story. Psalm 34, verse 4 through 5 reads this way: "I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces." Radiant joy sounds pretty good to me. Compared to the shadow of shame, I'd like to sign up for that. How about you? But alas, all around every blessed corner of our lives, shame lurks, doesn't it? In our work projects that have gone wrong, in our school deadlines, the pressure we feel in relationship fails, in the things we feel ill-equipped to do or unprepared for, we can start to hear that voice that tells us we're not getting things right. When we have new things we need to learn, or we have old things we need to unlearn, both of them equally vulnerable. And before we know it, we hear kind of a common thread in our mind's ear. It's something like this: if people knew this about me, then blank. And we fill in the blank. And oftentimes it's something we feel pretty afraid about. If anyone knew. And a common thread to that is that it always speaks of a dead end, the end of the story. Then this will happen and it'll be all over. Shame says something like, you know other people saw that happen, right? You know they'll see you aren't enough. You know that secret about your failure or the failure of someone you care about, it's going to get out, right? That's what shame says to us. And whatever the secret is, shame wants it to stay that way because secrecy is the breeding ground for shame. And shame does not want to be out of a job. Shame wants you hidden from God. And God wants you helped. Shame wants you hidden from God. And God wants you helped. I'll add these words. Shame says something like, well, now you've done it. You've got no choice but to hide away from God. And God says, I see your struggle. I can help you with what happens next. There's a next in his story for us. In our psalm, we read some really good news. We read about a God who we don't just go to when things are going good. We read about a God who we can go to when we are all the way in over our head. And we all feel that way sometimes. And this God has the very help we need. The very help we need. But first, there's this turning to him. Turning in prayer. And there's this sense of expectancy. He's going to answer me. Now, it doesn't tell us how often we turn or how often we need to pray before this radiant joy shows up on the scene. I wish it did. Sometimes we ask him that. How often do I have to turn to you, Lord? And sometimes when we're bearing up under the pressure of shame, it can feel like we need to turn to him 100 times a day or 100 times 100. And that's okay. Because when we're feeling crushed by shame, God is the God we can turn to. Later on in this Psalm 34, verse 18, we read this promise. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Now, we read in the Bible that God is the ultimate good, working for his glory and on behalf of our good and the good of the world he loves. But we also read in the scriptures about an opposite power at work in the world. And this opposite power is not working on behalf of our good, it's working on behalf of our harm. And we can understand how shame very perfectly is used as a weapon of the enemy of our hearts. Doesn't it make sense that the enemy would want us to feel so ashamed, like we need to hide from God, that we would cower away from the one who loves us so much? Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that the enemy would want you to turn away from the one who wants to help you in the very moment you need that help most of all? Because then we forfeit the gift. We forfeit that gift. I like how our own Pastor Ken writes beautifully about this in his third book. Now I Become Myself, How Deep Grace Heals Our Shame and Restores Our True Self. If you haven't read this book yet, I'd encourage you to do so. I've read it a few times, and each time I go back to his reflections and the prayer exercises he gives, it's really helpful. And one of the things I really appreciate that Ken does is he differentiates the different ways shame can show up in our story. He talks about it being a bit like a shame state and a shame trait. Now, a shame state is when we have something that we genuinely feel bad about. We didn't get it right. We need God's help to take a wrong thing, turn it on its head, and make it right. And we can't do it on our own. That's a shame state. In that sense, every time we get something wrong, even when we sin, it's an opportunity. We know who we go to. Lord, I didn't get this right. Help me do this different. What an opportunity. But in a shame trait, it's different. You see, then we feel like we need to be hidden from God, like we are not worthy of being in God's presence. And in this shame trait, we become someone who feels like we need to hide our eyes and hide our lives. In my name tag analogy, it's a bit like the name tag gets moved from the fail, the thing we didn't get right, and it gets put right here, right on our own chest. And it's really hard to ask for help when we actually feel like it's us that's not right, like we're the failure. And so we forfeit that gift of going to the one who can help us. Ken talks in his story about the ways that this can be like showing up to God like Adam and Eve do in the garden in the book of Genesis. Having eaten from the tree of good and evil, lied to by the deceiver, Adam and Eve run away from God's will and God's way, and they are suddenly made aware of their nakedness. And they hide from God, and they hide from themselves, and they hide from one another. Thankfully, this compulsion to hide is not the end of the story. Not in that ancient text. Not in Psalm 34. Not in your story, and not in mine. Because we have a God who goes on the lookout for those who are in hiding. Praise Jesus. And so we read in Genesis 3:9, God is on the lookout for Adam and Eve. And he says what? He says, where are you? Not because he doesn't know about their whereabouts, but because his voice is always so different than shame's. Shame says, you're no longer worthy of being seen or known. God says, you're worth it. I'm coming to find you. I see you. God's voice sounds different. Ken said beautifully in his book, when we are seen by God, our soul emerges from the safe cover of the bushes where it has been hiding like a wild animal in the forest, and we encounter our true self. When we live from our true self, we can connect more fully with God, with ourselves and others. I love that Ken describes us in our shame trait like a wild animal in the forest. Friends, we have some wild places in us. And in the very wilderness of our stories, when we feel stuck in the shadows, God doesn't want to leave us there. He helps show even the wildest parts of us that he's got an unexpected gift, a gift of radiant joy. I'm more convinced than ever that shame knows this. Shame does not want us to have radiant joy. And I've been realizing that when we start hearing shame speak louder in our story, things like, you'll never survive this, that's it. When we start hearing the dead ends, that it's all over, God's joy and radiance cannot be far either. It's nearer to us than we realize. Why else would the enemy be speaking so loudly in our ear? But instead, we might find ourselves avoiding prayer. We might find ourselves suspiciously busy, not feeling like we have time to get close to God, because we don't want to admit that we feel like we're coming a little undone. Can I tell you some good news? In the middle of our undoing, there is a God who wants to delight in you. Kurt Thompson writes in his beautiful book, The Soul of Shame, to live faithfully, we actively imagine that he joyfully delights in being in our presence, and that all we do with God, mindful that we live in dependence on him and each other. We are God's sons and daughters, in whom he is very pleased. He is delighted to be in our presence, and it is love's business to draw us tighter as people. Later, he says, this hope, this imagery of being joyfully known, leaves no room for shame. We can be joyfully known. Shame doesn't want us to be joyfully known. That would get us out of hiding. You know, when I have had some times in my story where I have wrestled the most with this, I have cried out to God, really, for an extensively long period of time, and said, Lord God, help me. Help me hear your voice above all the other voices calling for my attention. And sometimes it's felt a little bit like a light goes on in the darkness. Have you ever experienced this? It feels like you suddenly remember there's another version to this story. It's when I kind of feel like I hear the Spirit say to me, Ash, whose voice are you listening to? The one that says this is the end of the story, or the one that says, I'm not done writing this story yet? Friends, he's not done writing our stories yet. If you hear a voice that says otherwise, don't listen to it. In response to this voice of God that has spoken in my soul, I have declared something, and I'm going to share it with you because I want you to say this with me. The enemy cannot have my joy. He can't have it. He wants it. He's fighting for it. But you love me, Lord. You really love me. You can help me. You are the lifter of my head. You hold my right hand. We will write this story together. Teach me how to choose joy over shame. Help me, Lord. Powerful words. I invite you to declare that. You know, over this last week, I've been meeting with different people of all ages and talking with them about how shame shows up in their stories. I didn't want it to just be my own story. And I've met with moms and I've met with dads at our different sites, and I met with some university students, and I was talking with one university student who was saying how much pressure he felt and how discouraged he felt. He said in these words, "It's like I think, who am I to encourage other people because I'm not really a good Christian?" And he added this, "It's me telling myself I'll never change. I'm not good enough. It stops me from growing. A lot of the shame comes from me wanting to be a better version of myself. But when I'm going through hard things in my life, it's hard not to fall back into the patterns of the things I run to. Lust, pornography, drugs, alcohol. I try to tell myself it's not who I am, but every time I do these things, I feel like I'm falling into a hole. I slip again, and I tell myself these words, 'You're a failure. You can't not do it.' I wonder what it is some of us feel we can't not do." I asked him, "What is shame say to you then when that happens?" And this is what he said. "How can you claim that you are good enough if you keep falling short? You're just going to continue to fail. God is ashamed of these parts of you. Other people would look differently at you if they knew you continue to struggle like this." Shame keeps us hidden from God, but shame also has us hidden from ourselves. Shame wants you hidden from yourself, and God wants you whole. I could say it this way. Shame says, "Don't you dare even admit to yourself how you really feel." And God says, "I want the real you, the true you, the whole you, not just the parts you feel good about." As a mom of young adults myself, I was talking with my boys when they were recently visiting from university and work in the States. I was talking to my son, Abram, about the fact that I was going to preach on shame. And Abram said, "Do you want to just talk about me in your sermon, Mom?" This is not something he would usually say. And he told me, "Because this is something God and I are working on." And he went on to tell me that Jesus' voice sounds an awful lot like a different voice, a good voice in his story right now. I don't need to tell you how important this conversation was to me. I mean, authenticity about real life struggles in our family. Do we do this? Do you do this? Father to son, sister to brother, mother to child. Do we even get that honest with ourselves? Well, I asked my son, "When you hear a voice that sounds differently than shame, what do you hear?" I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "When I hear God's voice, it's like a friend speaking to me. A friend who says, 'I don't love you because you're perfect.' A friend who loves all of me, even the struggle. A friend who is saying they know how hard it is for me. They know how tempting it is. Jesus speaks to me and says, 'He doesn't love me less because of my sin and shame. It makes me love you more.' Because if you're able to come to me and be open about what you're really going through, I love you while you're being true through the good, the bad, and the ugly." And then I heard my son say these words. "There isn't a single thing that we hold that Jesus doesn't love. He loves all of me." And the next thing he said, I feel like I should tell you to write down. He said to me, "We need to be completely honest about what we're going through. How else can we get the help we need?" I'm going to say that again. We need to be completely honest about what we're going through. How else can we get the help we need? That'll change your life. We might need to read that 100 times a day. So we've talked about shame's tactic to keep us hidden from God and how God is for us anyway. And we've talked about shame's tactic to keep us hidden from ourselves, not even admitting fully what it is we struggle with. And the fact that we have a God we can run to even with those parts too. And I've been thinking about the way that this reminds me. Shame is always trying to get us to miss out on the good parts of the story, the good gifts God has for us. Shame entangles us right in the middle of the good stuff. So I've been thinking about something that used to grow in my garden when I lived in a house in East Vancouver years ago. We had a beautiful vine that would grow by our front door at certain times of the year, and as I walked in and out, I would smell the fragrance of an evergreen jasmine, and it would climb up this lattice. But never failed, there was also a morning glory vine that would weed its way into that lattice. And I've read on some websites that morning glories have been classified as the top 10, in the top 10 most aggressive weeds, and I believe it. Because it would wind every bit of its coils around each of those evergreen jasmines. And the white blossoms from the evergreen jasmine started to be hidden by that counterfeit white blossom of the morning glory. I've been praying about this. Friends, I think this is the way sin and shame acts in our lives. I think that the enemy wants us to tear out the good stuff in our life. You see, when I would try to weed that weed out of that lattice, it was really hard not to tear out the beautiful stuff too, the treasure. And I think it's a little bit like that. So if we are so frightened to admit to one another that we are battling with things like that university student said, lust, pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, the enemy says, hide it. Don't tell anybody you're battling with that. If you do, there'll be trouble. And you know what we do? We hide from one another. And we're missing out on the good stuff because we're tearing out authentic relationship right as we struggle the most. So I want us to ask this question. When we are struggling with shame's voice, I want you to ask, what is the thing of such incalculable worth in my life right now that the enemy wants to steal? What is the thing of gold that the enemy wants to entangle his claws into? I don't want to miss it. And I think that right in the middle of some of our biggest battles we fight, there is something of gold, and it is an unstealable joy. An unstealable joy. But it's hard for us to see it if we don't have other people we're being honest with in the battle. If we don't have people who are a witness to our real lives, not just the good stuff, the hard stuff too. You see, shame wants you hidden from one another. And God wants you hoping in Jesus with others by your side. I'm going to say that again. Shame wants you hidden from one another. God wants you hoping in Jesus with others by your side. Shame says, don't be vulnerable with one another. That'll be the death of you. Don't even think of doing it. And God says, you are surrounded by a whole chorus of cheers. No chance you're going to have to do it alone. Don't do it alone. Do you hear the difference? This makes me think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need witnesses. We need people who've gone before us, and we need people who are walking with us now. Believe it or not, bravely walking right into authentic community, right when shame is telling you you are the least worthy of authentic community, it's timely. It's hard, but it's right on time. It can be the gift, that helps you receive something you never saw coming. On this topic of witness, I've been sitting with a quote that Ken shared in his message a couple weeks ago. Maybe some of you heard it. You know when you hear a set of words and you can't get it out of your head? I think it bears repeating again. I'm going to say it for us today. The ultimate touchstone of friendship is not improvement, neither of the other nor of the self. The ultimate touchstone is witness. The privilege of having been seen by someone and the equal privilege of being granted the sight of the essence of another. To have walked with them, to have believed in them, and sometime to have just accompanied them for however brief a span on a journey impossible to accomplish alone. Powerful words. We need witnesses. Can I tell you a hard-won discovery that I have fought to receive from the Lord? You see, shame tells us to hide the parts of our stories that we do not want others to see. But when we realize that anything, and I mean anything in our story, the cracks, the errors, the brokenness, the failures, the weaknesses, I could go on with a list. Anything in our stories can actually be used by God to help people's eyes turn to Christ, to draw them to Jesus, then maybe we don't have anything to be so afraid of after all. It steals shame's power in our story because we can shout from the rooftops this: I know I need Jesus as much as you do, and you need Jesus as much as I do. That's no secret. It's no surprise to me. And I'm not afraid to admit it. Kurt Thompson says it this way: but shame does not get the final word in the story Jesus is telling, the one he invites us to participate in as co-authors, the one in which God's delight commands our attention far more than does our shame. We get to write this story together with Christ. And we need witnesses, a cloud of witnesses like those people who've gone before us in Hebrews chapter 12, and like the witnesses we link arms with together in our faith family, admitting the things we face in our lives. And if I can only have you have three things you take away today, I want you to hear this. We can be honest with God about our need for help. We can be honest with ourselves about what we're really going through. And we can be honest with one another, living in authentic community, unhidden, even with a few trusted others we dare to share our daily joys and sorrows. So how do we do this? I'm going to call it our daily bread. I've been thinking about it as simple as our breakfast, lunch, and dinner, remembering to eat three meals a day. We can do three check-ins every day in three steps. First, do daily check-ins with God about the help you are seeking from him. Just like eating our breakfast. Just like starting your day with your coffee cup with steam rising up. Admit to God, I need you today. It's not different than yesterday, Lord. I need your help. Just like eating breakfast. Do your daily check-ins with yourself about what you are honestly feeling. I read about a woman who takes her lunch break, and when she is ready to plow back into work, she stops herself, she sits in her office chair, and she just does some breath prayers and says, how am I really doing? What's really going on with me? Be honest with yourself daily. And three, do daily check-ins with one to two people that bear witness to your highs and lows. I was talking to one mom this week, and she said, I've noticed I'm really good in staying in touch with my soul trio until I actually really need their help. That's when I kind of fall off. So having us stay with the people that we can share those highs and lows with. Let me just wrap up with this final story. You know, I remember a time years ago, my husband and I were pastoring a church not that far from here. And like any Sunday, we led worship together. My husband preached. I took the kids downstairs. I sang and taught them. And I brought them back up for communion. And I'll never forget that day, I was looking down a whole row of busy boys that I was in charge of, my boys included, and I noticed one of my sons looked a little off. And I tapped him and I brought him out in the foyer, and I asked him, are you okay? And I used my mom thermometer, you know, like touching his head, seeing if he was the right temperature, because he looked physically sick. And he kind of hummed and hawed, and then finally he came clean. He said he'd really gotten into trouble with somebody else in the church. Actually, he and this other boy hadn't even been caught yet, but you could see him wearing the shame. And shame was telling him loudly in his ear, don't tell her about that. But he came clean and told me all about it. And I remember watching him with an earnest desire to confess. And I remembered thinking that I was getting to be his witness. You know, it's a wonder that shame ever tells us it's ugly and so unbecoming of us to admit something. Because I remember being swept away by his confession. Transparency, the willingness to be seen, even when we've done wrong, powerful. And I remember as he braced for my reaction, I said to him, you know what? I'm your biggest fan. When you see someone on the sidelines, when you're doing life, that's me cheering you on. That's what you can count on. I'm glad you know you can tell me anything. There's nothing that will change that. And I saw my son kind of take a deep breath, feel a little bit better. But then there was this beautiful moment. I told him, look into my eyes. What do you see? And I'll never forget it. He kind of scooted in close to me, looked deep into my eyes with his own green, blue, sparkly eyes. And he said, Mom, your eyes look just like mine. And I said, yeah. And your eyes look just like mine. And that's always reminded me of the way God looks to us. When we admit and turn to him in our shame about something we don't feel right about, maybe when we have someone witness it, instead of experiencing death and the end of the story, we experience delight and a new beginning. And we find out that God looks at us and says, you are worthy, radiant, and loved. You see, Jesus took something nobody wanted to look at, the cross. And he entered into our stories, and he made life come out of it. And he does this in us, too. We have things we don't want anybody to look at, not God, not ourselves, not anybody else. But when we share it with Christ and share it with one another, we may find that we were not designed to hide our lives and our eyes. We were designed to have our eyes and our lives better and better reflect his radiant joy. So that when joy is unstealable, we're able to look in shame's face and say, yep, you're right. I need God's help. I'm not afraid to admit it. And I need witnesses to know it too. We are all created to turn to God and to reflect his radiant joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are able to take the very things we want to hide, the things in our stories and our lives that make us hide from you, hide from ourselves, hide from one another. And Lord, you teach us there's a different way that puts joy at center stage. And you teach us that you want to delight in us, and you're able to make us look more and more like you, like your radiant joy. Help us to do this, we pray. Amen.